raise it up. And our God reigns. Oh, and our God reigns. There it is. Hey, our God reigns. Our God reigns. And it was our sin. Our sin that brought him down, and when we like sheep had gone astray, our shepherd came, and on his shoulders bore our like this. Our God reigns.
excited to sing that song, Christ Alone. Brother Matt, you can cue that up. It's good to see each and every one of you. Amen. It's good to have Sister Grace Johnson back with us. God bless you, sister. Sister Catherine, known her a long time. It's good to have her visiting. Amen. It's good to see you all. Just good to worship with you. Amen. Let's have a good time in the Lord tonight and sing this song together. In Christ alone do I glory, though I could pride myself in battles won. For I've been blessed beyond measure, and by His strength alone I overcome. Oh, I could stop and count successes like diamonds in my head. But those trophies could not equal to the grace by which I stand. In Christ alone, I place my trust. By His grace I am redeemed, and only His tender mercy could reach beyond my weakness to my need. And now I seek no greater honor than just to know Him. But losses to the glory of my Lord. In Christ alone, I place my trust and find my glory in the power of the cross.
Tries to hide and trembles at His voice.
and time is in his hands. Beginning and the end, beginning and the end. Oh, and the bride in Christ are one. Uniting time has come. Soon we're going home. Soon we're going. Our God, sing that we have great is our God. Oh, we'll see how great is our God. Yeah, He's the name above all names. You are worthy.
Yes, He is. Power of Your love.
Lord, I come to You. Let my heart be changed and renewed, flowing from the grace that I found in You. I see in me will be stripped away by the power of Your love, and hold me close and let Your love surround. By the power of Your love.
soar with you.
Oh, and I will soar with you. Your Spirit leads me home in the power of your love.
And I pray he leads you on the power of his love. Amen. Let's take our needs to the Lord. I've kept you standing a long time. Just ask Brother John James if he would take these needs to the Lord for us as I mentioned them. want to remember Brother Peter out of town. He's traveling down in Florida, I think it is. I want to pray for him. Safe travels. God will bring him back. And as I said before, it's good to have Sister Grace Johnson back with us and Sister Catherine. It's good to have you with us, Sister. Longtime friends of the family. Just glad you're able to be up here with us and worship. Amen. I want to remember Brother Keith. Note here says he's at the ER, so we're praying for Brother Keith. Certainly had a really rough time. And, always holding my brother up in prayer, believing God will just deliver him, give him total and complete healing for that situation. Amen. If you remember Sister Tina Knobloch, she's going through some testing. And keep Sister Carrie Whitlock in your prayers with ordeal she's going through. I have a note here to remember Sister Crystal's mother-in-law in prayer. And certainly our remembering Sister Connie Hughes with what she's gone through recently. If you'd be praying for that special need. Also, Sister Crystal is asking for prayer for Brother Joel for some chronic pain that he is dealing with. So we're going to remember Brother Joel in our prayers as well. Come on, Brother John. Let's take these needs to the Lord in prayer.
Let's bow our heads. Dear Heavenly Father, we are just such a needy people, Lord. We need you tonight, Lord. And we've asked you tonight. Many have asked you, and I'm asking in my heart too, Lord, just to fill me with your love, fill me with your Spirit, and that will take care of the rest, Lord Jesus. I just know that you're doing something with Brother Keith, my brother, Lord. I just grieve every time I don't see him here at church, and I just feel a little celebration in my heart when I do see him, Lord, and I just know that you can make that right, Lord Jesus. If anyone can do it, Lord, and we know that you have the power, just bring them through this, Lord Jesus. Thank you for this brethren, this body, this brothers and sisters that love each other, Lord, and that you'll just minister to us all, be with Brother Peter while he's gone, people that have chronic needs like Sister Tina, Lord, Sister Carrie, that it seems hopeless to doctors sometimes, but we know that there's hope in you, Lord Jesus, and that's why we come to you and we ask you to just take these needs from us because we can't bear them, Lord. We just bless this service. Just may it be a real enriching to our heart, Lord, and we just want open ears and we want to just follow your will and your way, Lord. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Brother John. You can have your seats. As I said, I've kept you standing too long. Sometimes I get carried away. Amen. Let's sing that song, Brother Matt.
Lord, I give you my heart. I give you my soul. And I live for you, Lord. Every breath that I take, every moment I'm away. My desire.
From before time began, you were on your throne. You are God alone. In the good times and bad, you are on your throne. You are God alone.
First verse.
You are not a God created by human hands. You are not a God dependent on any mortal man. You are not a God in need of anything we can give by your plan. That's just the way it is. And you are God, Lord. Time began, you were on your throne, you are God alone, and right now, in the good times and bad, you are on your throne, you are God alone. You're the only God whose power can contend. You're the only God whose name and praise will never end. You're the only God who's worthy of everything we can give. You are God, and that's just the way it is. Well, you are God, Lord, from before time began. God alone, and right now, in the good times and bad, oh, you are on your throne. Here you are, God alone. You're unchangeable, you're unshakable, you're unstoppable, but that's who you are. God alone, you're unchangeable, you're unchangeable. bad times and the good friends, he's always there for us. Hallelujah. 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 As our pastor comes, we're going to sing that song, Worthy is the Lamb. Thank you for the cross. Deacons, if you would make your way forward, we're going to take up our evening offering just before we go to the Lord in prayer. Brother Chris, if you'd like to.
Dear Heavenly Father, we're just so thankful once again to come into your presence this evening. Father, we just ask you to be with us part of our worship tonight. Be with the gift and the giver. Be with Brother Barry as he brings forth the word. Lord, our desire tonight is to leave here just a little bit closer to you. Lord, we thank you. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Let's sing it. Thank you for the cross, oh Lord. Thank you for the price you paid, bearing all our sin and shame. In love you came and gave amazing grace. Thank you for this love.
Take a couple of prayer requests to the Lord tonight before we begin. And we want to remember Sister Megan Buchanan's father. He did some tests recently. He's got some kidney issues that are serious. And he's going for some more testing this week. So without going into all the detail, we sure want to remember Sister Megan's father. He's a believer, trusts the Lord, and we certainly want to remember him in prayer. Also, as well, Sister Sharon McCafferty is here tonight. Her sister-in-law and niece were in an accident today, a car accident up in Edmonton, and they had relatively minor injuries, but still will require surgery. Her sister-in-law will require surgery. And we sure want to pray for them, and not only for the physical injuries, but for the trauma as well that's associated with an accident like that. So let's remember them in prayer as well. I had a phone call today from a brother I've known for many, many years. He was in my church in Ohio. I didn't even recognize his voice. He was in such pain and such hurt, and he was laying in a hospital, and he was just reaching out for prayer. He has an intestinal issue that was very severe. He almost lost his life. And he asked if we would remember him in prayer. And I prayed with him over the phone. And I know he's not been in church for a number of years. So we just want to pray that God does a complete work in his body as well. And trusting that the Lord will undertake for him. Hold your need there this evening as well, because God knows it as well as he knows these ones that we've mentioned here today. God sees your heart and he knows what you're going through. And He is able, more than able. Heavenly Father, as we come before your throne of grace and mercy tonight, it is our grand privilege, Lord, to be able to summon you and Lord, to be able to speak to you and to knock on your door and know that you will answer us. We're so thankful, Lord Jesus, that you're a God who's not way off in some distant fog somewhere. You're not a God who's untouchable, but you're a God who's able to be touched by the feeling of our infirmities. So, Lord, we're asking in the name of Jesus Christ that you would move on behalf of these needs, Lord. I pray that your mercy would be extended to them, especially those who are suffering tonight and looking for your help and your consolation. We ask, Lord, that you would just move on their behalf. We didn't mention Brother Mike Pritchard tonight as well, Lord, and we want to hold him up in prayer. Just trust that the Lord will undertake for him, bring complete healing to his body. And we know, Lord, that you are able, and there's no disease that intimidates you. There's no circumstance, Lord, that overwhelms you. And so we just present these with confidence, Lord, knowing that you're the creator and you're the one, Lord, who loves us and cares for us. Now we pray you'd have your way. Forgive us of anything that might hinder the moving of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, just have your way among us. Take the bread, break it, feed our hungry souls, we pray. In the name of Jesus, we ask. Amen. Praise the Lord. Take your Bible while you're standing. If you don't mind, let's look in the Bible. In the book of Kings, Sister Grace, good to have you back where you belong. Good to have you here. Appreciate the Lord safely bringing you to us again. Great to have Evelyn and Carolyn with us from New York. God bless you both. Good to have you. Always happy to see you here. And for all of you that are here tonight, may God bless you. Appreciate you coming and taking the time on a Friday night. On a Wednesday night. 1 Kings chapter 2. Now the days of David drew nigh that he should die. And he charged Solomon his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth. Be thou strong therefore, and show thyself a man. May the Lord add his blessing. You may be seated. How many of you are glad to be in church? How many of you have got your phone tucked away? Amen. April 18th at 11 a.m. in the church fellowship hall, we are going to have a shower for Sister Megan. And you need to message Sister Ashley Coppola if you're planning to attend or if you have any questions. We're asking that children under 13 stay with their fathers during that event, unless we have little ones that are nursing. We will be doing a diaper raffle. I've been asked to say this, okay? I'm not making this up. We'll be doing a diaper raffle, whatever that is, meaning for every diaper box a person brings, that person will have their name entered to win a prize at the end of the shower. She is registered at Amazon, Walmart, and Target. And for those who are not aware, Mitchell and Megan are having twins, a boy and a girl. Amen. So I've been asked to share that with you tonight. Now, I want to jump right in here. If you will, I'd ask you to remember me over the next couple of days. I've got service tonight, Thursday night in Beaufort, South Carolina, Friday night there, Saturday morning there. Jump back in the plane, come back here, and be here for Sunday. Brother Burley and his crowd are going to be here on Sunday, and they're just going to take some special songs here during the song service, but we're looking forward to having them just to come and fellowship with us, and I'll be taking the service, and we trust it'll be a blessing. My advice to you would be to get here early so you can get a parking slot. Because on Sunday, we just about ran out of parking slots. So it would be good for you to keep that in mind. Then I talked today as well with Brother Sven from Norway, who's coming over for Easter weekend, and he's going to be here. Brother Sven is really looking forward to being here. He's been in the States one time before. And he's coming over on the Thursday of Easter week, and he'll be here Saturday night for our young people. So 6 o'clock here for our young people. And We want you to come. We're just going to have a testimony time with him, and I know you'll enjoy it. It'll give him a chance to get to know some of us as well, so it'll be relaxed, and it won't be a regular service. It'll just be relaxed for our young people, so we look forward to having you all here. So like I said on Sunday, block out the weekend. Just block it out. Easter is a nice time. I always turn away lots and lots of requests to be places on Easter because people want you to come and have a special meeting. I turn them all down because I like to be here during Easter and just to be with you folks and have a special meeting. If it's just our own, have our special meeting. I know some people are traveling, but we also will have some guests as well. So you're welcome to invite folks to come along. And I know Brother Sven will be a blessing to you. All right. Last week we introduced this subject here, the man in the image of God. I want to take it on now to another level. And it gets to, as you study something like this, something so basic and fundamental in Scripture, once you get through the original premise, the definition that we're going to talk about tonight of what God meant when he said to, through David here, he said, I go the way of all the earth, be strong thou for, and show thyself a man. And to me, it's always an inspiring thing to understand what God means by a word. And we have meanings of words in our mind. Like we think a man would mean just one who is a male, in contrast to a female. Well, in God's view, there was more than that because it included attributes. It included qualities that he wanted to see in a man. So when God says, stand up and be a man, like he told Job, stand on thy feet. Where were you before the sons of God shouted for joy? And he tells Job, stand up like a man and let me talk to you here. What did God actually mean by that? What was he saying to Job? Or more exactly, what was he trying to pull out of Job? And this is what David is doing. He says, he says to Solomon, I'm going the way of all the earth. He said, now you stand up here and show thyself a man. Be strong and show yourself a man. Step into your calling. Be what it is that God has ordained you to be. And we want to know fully what that means to us and how is that related to us. And then, of course, when you get into something so basic and fundamental as that and you begin to work on it, it looks like the ship's coming out of the Strait of Hormuz. They're going all over the world and you have all these tangents. You have all these rivers that are running out there of different thoughts about how that runs all the way through Scripture. So Genesis is that kind of a book that sets you thinking about all these other parts of Scripture. It's not disconnected. It is the foundation. It's the beginning. And it's like a seed chapter. God was taking handfuls of seed and throwing them out there. And everything that we have came from Genesis in one way or another. Okay? So the fact that you're here is evidence of what happened in the Garden of Eden. And so it's an extraordinarily important book, and looking at these words is a tremendous study. Now, so I wanted to answer some questions here in going over this. I'm going to review a little bit, but you'll see I'll do the review just a little bit differently here this evening. So as we mentioned last Wednesday night, there is a vertical and horizontal relationship that all of us have to have, and we do have the opportunity to make an impression, good or bad, to those that are outside, but we also have a relationship with those that are inside in the local body. But you don't have anything that matters until you have this, which is the initial relationship with God, the vertical, as we were talking about. And to us now, the form in which we minister is from the pulpit to the congregation. Our congregation should be without walls, meaning that the gospel should be lived out beyond our four walls, right? It should be on display. When you take it in and you become a doer of the word, it goes on display for the rest of the world. That's exactly what God's intent was. And so as a result of that, if we have the right feeling towards the body and toward each other, we would care one for another, as Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 12 and Galatians chapter 6 and many, many other places. Jesus says, by this shall all men know that ye have that you love the Father, you know, as you love one another. And this is an obvious out, it's an expression of the life of Christ in us. Now, this is the statement that caught my attention, and I've used it before many times. It's in the last sermon Brother Brandon preached to us, and he says, we are supposed to represent. We. Huh. Yeah, that's right. Us. Look around. Us. We're supposed to represent the kingdom of God on this earth. We're supposed to represent God. So God says, all right, now we need to have, God's a spirit. Right? God's a spirit. So he can be here, he can be in us, but we may not see him with his physical eyes. God says, I need a representative, though, in the earth. I need somebody who will go out there and show me to the rest of the world and speak for me. I want somebody to be my mouth. I want someone to be my my judge. I want someone to possess the right values and show those values and hold them in the face of contradiction. I want somebody to go out there and display my nature to this world out there. That was fully God's intent. And you are the representatives of God and eternal life and his kingdom. Now, you know, when the more you think about that, you have to say to yourself, well, Lord, if that's my job, give me what I need to be able to display you in the right way. To be able to manifest you in the right way. Because I can't do that myself. And I can't do it with just head knowledge. I can't do it with just a knowledge of the Bible. I might be able to memorize and quote scripture, but lots of other people can do that too, right? I might be able to speak in tongues. Lots of people speak in tongues. Just because we are maybe in a place where the Holy Spirit is poured out because the rain falls on the just and the unjust, still doesn't mean you're God's representative of the kingdom on the earth. That's a select group of people. And that's the kind of people that we're talking about. That's the kind of people that God's after. And so therefore, we read in the scripture in Genesis chapter 1 that God created man in his own image, in the image of God created he him. So before the fall, before the law, before any moral failure, the image is established. And this is what God wanted to be to Adam. God says, I'm going to make man in my own image. Think of a mirror, and God is saying, I want this man to reflect me, right? That's the mirror that we refer to. And you were made to look like him, you were made to represent him, and you were made to reflect his glory on the earth he made. You were made to do that. We were made to be his representatives. We just needed a prophet to come along and give us permission to be that, and permission to think that. Because if Brother Branham didn't say it, or the scriptures didn't teach it, we might think it would be a little arrogant for us to say, hey, I'm God's representative on the earth. Just to stand up and say, I'm his rep. Everybody loves a rep coming into the office, right? Free samples, right? I mean, everybody, the rep's a very popular person in the earth, you know. And, I mean, I like reps. Yeah. Because you get free stuff. But I need you to know that you have every right. Think about this, that no matter what situation arises, no matter where you are. I just can't remember now who told the story, but somebody told a story about going a sister going into the supermarket recently, and there was a biker gang who was in the supermarket. And I'm looking for somebody who says, yeah, I remember that. I heard that story. And she overheard this guy who seemed to be the leader of the motorcycle gang talking about something that his wife was going through. And yeah, who told that story? Was that told here? It was at the men's meeting. And so just let me highlight this part of it. And the brother was saying that, you know, this fellow was talking about his wife, right? Talking about the need that was there. There was a need that was presented. Yeah, that's right. And That's right, Stacia Goodbread's wife. And then, to make my point here, she turned around and went and prayed for this guy because she knew that as a representative of the kingdom, there's no reason why she shouldn't. And boldly stood there and prayed with this fellow, the leader, the motorcycle gang fellow, and prayed with him because the need was presented to her, and she knew as a representative of the kingdom. You know, I mean, that's what we do. If a representative of a medical company comes to the doctor's office, he's not going to be reluctant to talk about the company that sent him. He's not going to be reluctant to give samples of what he's got. He's going to dig into the bag, flip the trunk open. He's going to bring in some of the goods. Hey, let me show you what comes from there. Right? A representative does that in the natural sense. So therefore, if we're representatives of the kingdom, we should not hold back in presenting to this world what our kingdom actually produces. And not be hesitant at all to flip open the trunk and say, flip open the book and flip open the promises and say, hey, there's a need. Let me tell you, where I come from, we've got something that'll minister to that need. And so you fathers that are here, you mothers that are here, and you have a problem in your, you know, in your family and so forth, act as a representative. Because you are a representative of the kingdom. That's where it should start. That's why we should be praying for one another here in the church. That's why we should not be reluctant to pray for one another at home, because we are truly representatives of the kingdom. I didn't make you that. God made you that. Amen. Right? And he created us in his own image. In the image of God created he him. And this is a very important and a powerful word that God repeats in Genesis chapter 1, 26 and 27. He uses the phrase created three times. Now remember, the creation is the bara. That's the Hebrew word. It means, it appears three times in that verse, it means the divine origin of man. Man was not made by two other human beings, right, in a natural sense. Man that Adam were referring to was made by God. And it is exclusively God. Nobody baras only God. Because it is that supernatural kind of creation. God did not take material that was there and rearrange it. No, he brought man into existence by spoken word, by his sovereign design. How many can say amen? That's how God made a man. And man is not an accident. He's not a biological coincidence. He's not a mistake. He is designed purposely. He is designed intentionally by God. And if that's true of Adam, it's true of you. Amen. That's why God crafted your parents and grandparents and your lineage to be who they were, to be where they were, to be to find one another. It's not accidental. It is not coincidental. It is an intention by God. It is his design. And you are here because God did not derive you from the crowd. He designed you out of the crowd. You're fearfully and wonderfully made. And so therefore, we showed this last time, that the definition of the word man encompasses four things. Now remember, this is the definition of a man. It encompasses four things. These are the four Hebrew words here. Let's look at it a little bit in depth here. Now Brother Branham says, remember now, hold this in your mind as the design. That's what God wanted in the beginning. He wanted man, by definition, to exhibit these qualities that these words actually mean. They're four Hebrew words, and this is what God wanted to put in that definition of that word man. And I remember last Wednesday night we had the sheet, and the four brothers held the sheet. I'm amazed at how many people came to me and thought I was going to jump in the middle of that sheet. That was the farthest thing from my mind. I had no intention of doing that. But it didn't remain perfect like this. This is the flawless image of God. It didn't remain like that because the mirror got broke. The masterpiece got marred. Brother Branham calls it marred. The great sculptor has made him a masterpiece. And this is 1964, and Brother Branham says, like he made in the Garden of Eden, he took a piece and made another piece, and he took Adam, and he took a part from Adam, and that was, he said, and then it was marred. So the creation God made was marred. And so all this time, from the Garden of Eden, he's been building it up again to his perfect creation, right? So look at it this way. Now, when you look into a mirror that's broken, even though it's the same person, the image is marred. Now, think about this for a minute. That's why we are not living in perfect bodies. Because there was sin in the Garden of Eden. So you know what? If you were not marred, you'd live forever. But you don't. Half of you are getting old. And the other half of you are in denial of getting old. Brother Branham says when he made man, he didn't make man to do that, to have problems so they would have to be cast upon the Lord. He made man to be happy. He made man to have satisfaction and be comfort. God doesn't want his children to be uncomfortable. In the original design, God wanted men to be happy, satisfied, not have problems, not have diseases, not have broken bones, not have broken families. God didn't intend man to be that. But the image got marred, didn't it? We had a problem in the Garden of Eden. So now, and when we, listen, let's be honest. When we look in the mirror, what do we see? We see a lot of problems. Right? You don't look at yourself in the mirror and say, oh, wow, I'm that perfect representative of the kingdom of heaven. No flaws here. You don't do that. You say, oh, man. Mostly every morning I get up and I apologize to my wife for how I look. It's a regular habit of mine because sometimes I'm shocked when I look in the mirror and say, whoa, I haven't looked in the mirror for what since yesterday. And I think, wow. But here's the beautiful thing. Even though things got marred in the Garden of Eden, God still works on us. He accepts you in your marred condition. So the image marred was not destroyed. God didn't wipe you off the face of the earth because you made a mistake. He says, I'm going to redeem that person. I'm going to redeem that son or a daughter of God. So sin did not erase the image. Genesis 9:6 tells us. Here's Genesis 9:6. Watch. After the flood, okay, we're Genesis, or this is the flood era, right? And this is, after the flood, they walk out on the ground. They walk out on the earth. Watch. God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. So he's starting again now. He told that to Adam, but now he's starting again and tells it to Noah. And surely the blood of your lives will I require. At the hand of every beast will I require. They just came out of a season where violence filled the minds of everybody on earth. Lots of violence. God is saying, all right, here are the rules now coming out of the ark. He says, I want you to multiply, replenish the earth. Surely the blood of your lives I will require it. The hand of every beast will require it. And the hand of every man, at the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of a man. And whosoever sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man. So that's why God hates the sin of murder, because you destroy an image bearer of God. And so he says, this is God saying, I'm still making men in my image. Amen. Even though they come to the earth marred, I'm still making men in my image. Glory to God. Do you see? God's looking beyond your marred state. He's looking at the real you on the inside of that broken image. Amen. So God is still making men in his own image. Now, so sin did not erase the image. Genesis 9:6 commands the protection of human life based on that image. The mirror was cracked. It was distorted. Violence, pride, etc. They're not what God made. They're cracks in the mirror. How many would agree? That's not what God intended in the Garden of Eden. They're cracks in the mirror. And he who dominates through cruelty or retreats into passivity is a broken image of the original design. Am I making any sense? Stay with me. He who dominates through cruelty. When you see somebody who's abusive and they dominate other people through cruelty, especially the weaker sex or children, or retreat into passivity. In other words, they're going to let, you know, a man's going to let the wife take control, or he's going to bow out. He's going to go live in a cave in Montana somewhere.
Let me tell you, he's retreating from the original design that God intended. And that's not God's will. So that's why in this life, we have lots of this that's on the screen here because the mirror has been cracked. But you know what? God is not finished with us. He's bringing us back into a body that is not cracked at all. He's bringing us back into a body that's perfect and whole and made just the way that he wants it to be. Just like it reflected you before the foundation of the world. So the gospel answer to this problem is that God does not abandon the cracked mirror. He restores it. Glory to God. All right. So this is the plan of redemption. When man gets a hold of something, Brother Bram said, he perverts the main cause. And he makes anything made perfect. Making anything perverted is different from the original. God didn't want Satan to do that. God didn't want Eve to do that. God didn't want Adam to do that. Because what God made, he described as good. Right? God said, that's good. And he didn't want anyone to recreate. He didn't want anybody to pervert the creation. He made man the way they are. That's why you look at the gender confusion today would not be something God would approve of because you're altering the creation. God does not want you to alter the creation. And I'm not being mean here. I'm just saying that's clearly not inspired by the Holy Spirit. He said, perversion changes them and makes them enemies one to another. Man makes enemies one to another while God makes us brothers. Man made man to be immoral. God made man to live true to his wife. God gave us a clear water to drink. Man's got to mix alcohol or something else in it before he drinks it, or beer. And it's perverting from the real beginning. So when God makes something, it's good. When man gets at it, he perverts it. It comes down onto a level that's not like it should be. Right? But thank God, God doesn't destroy it all. God is going to bring it back to its original condition. Okay? That applies to the earth. It applies also to us. All right? That's all I'm trying to say. So this plan of redemption, here it is in summary. Humanity was created in God's image. And then the fall came. The image is marred. Then Christ came, who was the perfect image of God, takes on flesh, and the image is fully expressed in one man. Right? When you see me, you've seen the Father. Is that what he said? Perfect image of God. And therefore, we, after we go through the new birth, we're renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Glory to God. That's what God's doing. That's what God's doing in your life now. That's why you kids had to have sometimes a rap on the knuckles, right? A rap on the knuckles is good. Or correction. We have to take correction. We have to take instruction in righteousness. We have to sometimes be rebuked. We have to sometimes, be impressed with the fact that you did that wrong. And God is teaching us. He's shaping us. He's molding us because God's always interested. God's always interested in creating the right kind of character in you that you're going to take with you to eternity. Okay, so God's interested in that. And that comes after the new birth, and we're renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. And then eventually we're conformed to the image of his son, and then full restoration, we get over on the other side. Okay, so these are the four words. This is the four meanings of the word. Let's look at it real quickly. So Adam is the first corner on that definition. He is the one that came from the earth. He's bound to the earth because he's human. And yet God gives him dominion over it. Right? True manhood never forgets his origin. A real man never forgets where he came from. A real man never forgets that he's dependent on God for every breath. Because when you start to think that you can forget God and you can act as if you are God, I'm going to control my own destiny, you've moved away from the definition of what a man is. Amen. A man of God knows he depends on God. Amen. Okay? So let's put that in the plug it into Solomon. Okay, let's look at these words in relation to Solomon. God said unto him, because thou hast asked this thing. What did he ask? God came to Solomon and said, ask whatever you want. He says, tell me what you want to have. I'll give you, as the king of Israel, son of David, I'll give you whatever you want to have. Solomon immediately says, Lord, give me the wisdom that guide thy people. Because you know what? You've given me a job. You've given me a commission. But in myself, I don't find the ability to do it. But I know if you do it, then Lord, I'll be successful. And I'll do your will. So give me the wisdom to be able to lead your people. That's a man who's dependent on God. Right? He understands where he's come from. That's why Brother Branham said in the bottom quote here, God has to take you off your feet sometime to let you know that you don't know. God takes you off your feet sometime to let you know that you don't know everything. You've got to depend on God. You've got to depend on him, right? That's the first portion of the meaning of the word man. The second portion is this word ish, and that's a man in relationships with people in his life. And the most important relationship that a man has in his life is with his spouse, his wife. And so therefore, when God said, be a man, it means to act in a manly way, not in a womanly way, because the woman's going to take care of that. Right? If you need to spend time on it, figure out which side of the fence you're born on and act that way. And don't act like people on the other side of the fence. A man is not a man in isolation, though. He's called, as if he's a real man of God, he's called to protect, to lead, to love, care for those who are a part of that relationship. So a man can't say, I'm only around to create the kids. Now they're the wife's issue. He's denying what his responsibility is. He's to be a protector, a leader, a lover of his children. He's designed to show them the things of God. And if you don't believe that, you can refer back to Sunday morning where Martin Luther, you know, he used those examples of the Ten Commandments and the Beatitudes and everything else, and created that little catechism that was designed for fathers because he wanted fathers to be the primary influence in the children's lives. Amen. Still holds true today. Martin Luther was onto something. Amen. He was onto something. And so therefore, 1 Kings chapter 11, for it came to pass when Solomon was old, his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. So Solomon was meant to be in relationship with his wives that were legally acceptable, okay? But not so that they turned his heart away from God. Solomon went after Ashtoreth and all these other gods and so forth, and Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord. Not because Solomon was married, but because he let these women drag him away from his God. And so that's the warning. And a man has to realize that even though I'm in relationship with a wife, the wife does not lead me. Let me say it again. I might be married to my wife, but my wife is not to be my leader. Sons of God are led by Spirit of God. Girls, you want to grow up and marry, you girls right here, you want to grow up and marry a guy who's a guy. He's the head of the household. He's going to lead you and guide you, okay, honorably, according to the word of the Lord. That's what we want to find. And that's where Solomon made the mistake, where God said to him he did evil in the sight of the Lord. I believe Solomon will be there. Do you believe he'll be there?
Yes.
Sure. The third part of this definition is man realizing that he has physical weaknesses and he has moral vulnerability. I've got to make sure I keep my shield up. I got to make sure I stay prayed up. I got to make sure that I appeal to God for help every day. How many of you guys, you don't need to say anything, but you know, guys, in the world that we live in, that's really even more important than it ever used to be. Because in the old days, you had to go places in order to access things that were immoral. You don't have to do that anymore. You just reach in your pocket. And you have access to all kinds of things that are immoral to look at, because that's the world we live in. It's called Satan's Eden. And God wanted man to remember that if we open ourselves to the wrong influences, Satan will bring us down very quickly. So the Bible never pretends that men are invulnerable. The Bible doesn't pretend, hey, when you're born again, you got no more problems. The Bible doesn't say that. The man who acknowledges his weakness and his need for God and his capacity for moral failure is a man who's truly strong. I like that. The Bible doesn't pretend that we are invulnerable. A man who acknowledges his weakness, his need for God, and his capacity for moral failure is a man who is truly strong. Like I've told you before, I've told ministers all over the world that, you know, the last thing you want to be doing as a pastor, especially as a minister, is to be counseling a woman by herself, just you and her. Because even though you don't have evil intentions, Satan always does. And you want to make sure you have a witness there. You want to make sure that you do things openly. Peter walking on the water is a picture of manhood. Peter beginning to sink when he took his eyes off Christ is the picture of Enosh. So in the definition now, God wants a man to be able to admit that he's got to keep those areas covered in his life. He's dependent on God. And all of these speak of our dependence on God. In Proverbs chapter 5, the Solomon writes this, "For the lips of a strange woman drop as honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil." Hey, Solomon knows what this is about. You know what? There's women all around here that will try, they got wrong motives, and they'll try to allure me, they'll try to attract me, and so on. But the end is as bitter as wormwood. And so you don't want to follow that temptation that's there. Okay? The fourth part, the last part, is the geber. It's the man fully developed. It's the man strong. He's able-bodied. He's able to prevail. The root of the word comes from prevail. He's the one who prevails, overcomes, and stands firm and doesn't retreat. So when God was speaking through David to Solomon there, he said, be what God made you to be. You're a leader in Israel. You're the king. You're the one that God chose here. He said, I wanted to build a house, but I couldn't. He said, but God chose you. Now stand up there and build that house. Be strong, and you will have opposition, you will have complaints, you will have people against you, and the enemy will be against you, and so forth. But stand there and do the job that you're called to do. You realize that God is still saying that to men of God today, right? In our world, we have all kinds of opposition, whether it's spiritual or mental or whatever else, natural opposition. We don't have much natural opposition yet, but I believe that there is opposition for anyone that stands for God. But yet, God doesn't say, hey, don't worry, I'll just extract you out of the world. No, he says, stand there and be strong and fight and hold up your shield and put on your helmet. Take your sword out. Yes, gird up your loins and be ready to go, because you know what? Things are going to happen. You're going to have opposition, but I'm not going to take you out of that. You're going to learn how to fight. And so stand there. And that's exactly what God tells Solomon there. David said to Solomon, his son, be strong and be of good courage and do it. Fear not, nor be dismayed. The Lord your God, even my God, will be with thee. In other words, in the same way that God was with me when I ran out on the field against Goliath, that's the same God is going to be with you. Amen. And so therefore, if God's called you to start something, you see it all the way through. Geber does not shrink from a man, does not shrink from the hard encounters with truth. And so when Goliath came out and called for a warrior, he said, give me a man. Give me another man that's like me, just big and strong and ugly. Give me a man. That's how he defined a man. And he looked at David from the outside and said, you call that a man? But yet David embodied all of the principles of real manhood. Would you agree? David knew his dependence on God. David knew that he had a capacity for moral failure. God knew, or David knew that, he if God anointed him, he could be strong. He'd already killed a bear. He'd already killed a lion. He'd already stood against enemies, you know, guarding his father's sheep. He knew that the God of Israel was with him. He was the son of God. He was a representative of the kingdom. Come on, somebody say amen. He knew all of that. So he went out there as a man. He didn't go out there saying, man, I hope that my buddies rush in after I do something out here in the field. He didn't do that at all. He ran out on his own. Didn't need the armor. He only needed what he had proven here. And so he knew exactly that this is what it means to be a man. Goliath was just looking at the big, muscular part of it. Hey, that's just on the outside. So all of these four attributes are the four corners of what God meant when he said he created man in his own image. We find it in the New Testament. We find lots of statements here and that are found in the same way. Brother Branham says it like this. When these kings, and they started out in the Old Testament, before Jehoshaphat ever made an alliance with Ahab, he ought to have first said, let us pray and see what the will of the Lord is. He said, give me a preacher, give me a Christian, give me a housewife that's a Christian, give me a farmer or a factory worker that'll put God first in everything, and I'll show you a man that's successful in despite of what all the devil can put on him because he seeks God first. You see, he's saying the same thing. He's coinciding with the definition there. If you listen to Brother John praying tonight, Brother John, sorry, I listened very carefully to what you said. And Brother John was saying, he was expressing first his dependence on God. We are dependent on God. And, you know, his compassion for Brother Keith and his own heartfelt compassion for Brother Keith. But, Lord, we can't do that. If we could, we would. But we know one who can. So we're appealing to you. We're looking to you. And it was just inspired, Brother John. Sorry, didn't mean to pick on you there. But I will tell you this. This is what a man, to me, this is what a man of God does. He appeals to God in God's strength. He appeals to God because we know God can. He appeals to God because he knows that I can't do it, but God can. And I have faith that God's going to do it. Hope that makes sense. He seeks God first. And that's what Brother Bram is telling us here, that we are putting God first. So I've shown you this screen before. There are lots of temptations for young men today because, you know, they can fail to develop a purpose. Maybe they have a pastor who doesn't challenge them in that way, or parents who don't challenge them in that way. And they become idle, they become proud, they lack self-control. And that's really not the ideal candidate for a husband, girls. But what I like is what I wrote on the bottom here. What God means to accomplish in young men today is rarely great deeds that are visible to the public. So God does not very often use young men to do real great exploits in the world. Now he can, and he will, if you submit yourself to him properly. But really what's going on, most importantly, is the invisible construction of a foundation of godly character that will serve them for the rest of their lives. So even if you only got a little bit of income, God is teaching you how to use money, how to be a good steward. If you got a little job, a little responsibility, a chore, God wants you to do that. Listen, God wants you to do that well, because you're going to get assigned bigger chores, more important chores. And if you can do the little ones, you'll probably be able to do those ones. And then if you can do those ones, you can do the next ones. A lot of young people want to be treated like adults. They want to be given things like adults. And they fail to realize, I don't need to be treated on that level. I'm telling you this. You're on that level because God timed the day you were born. You didn't get the choice of timing. So God is training you on that level so you can go to the next level successfully. And then to the next level successfully. So don't throw your parents' rules back in their faces when they give you rules at a young age, because every young person ought to have rules at their young age. Because you're going to get bigger rules when you get up to the next level. Hey, wake up. I've got rules to follow. And I'm older than most of you young people. And I got rules to follow. And the way I handle that is going to allow me to go to the next level. But I know enough to know I'll have rules on the next level too. Are we okay? We're still here. All right, now. Here's where we come out of the straighter for moves here. But let me just take this branch here for a moment. I saw a diagram this week of all the ships coming out of the Strait of Hormuz, right? Some go to Korea, some go to Japan, some go to India, some go to China, some go here and some go there, some go to Europe, some go to South America and all the other places. And I thought, wow, important little spot. It's really important for us as fathers and as men to model manhood in front of our youth. Because, you know, I can stand up all day until I'm blue in the face here and talk about the theory of manhood. And you know what, Dad? You're the biggest influence on your kids when it comes to them understanding what a man of God really is. I might get up here and talk about David running out on the battlefield, but what does your kid see when you've got financial problems? If you've got a financial squeeze in your house, got everything budgeted out, and then all of a sudden, boom, there's an emergency that comes up, and you've got to deal with it. You've got to pay a bill that you didn't have the money assigned for. And that's gonna take your savings or whatever else, or maybe you don't have enough savings to cover this. And it happens, right? Christian cars break down. Right? Christian wells go dry. Christian roofs leak. Christian checks bounce. They bounce just as high as those heathen checks. Sure do. Seen it, been there, done that, got the scars to prove it. So as a man of God, we can talk about David running out on the field, but what do your kids see you do? Sometimes it's good for us to say to the family, you might do things in the back room with your scratch pad, but it doesn't hurt for you to come out and say to your family at devotions at night or dinner table and say, hey guys, listen, we may not be able to do this week because we got a bill, and I'm not really sure how we're going to pay it. But the Lord said he'd never leave us nor forsake us. Amen. And he'd never see the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging bread. Amen. So why don't we pray? Amen. And let me tell you, that's not a sign of weakness. That's a sign of real true manhood. Amen. Because we're acknowledging our dependence on God. And saying, God, kids, pray with me here now. Because we need God's intervention here. And you're asking God for help in that. That, let me tell you, that's what our kids need to see. Is the actual application of manliness in our culture today, not just out of the Bible. The Bible gives us the template, if you like, but we need to see it lived out in lives today. So Brother Branham says in Deceived Church, Lord, speak to us through thy living word, and let the living word dwell in us and abide in us, that we might be shaped and formed. So we want the word to come to us that we might be shaped and formed, because when we're shaped and formed a certain way, we're going to act a certain way. Different kinds of words are going to come out of our mouth. And he says we're going to be shaped and conformed and formed not to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of our spirit into the form of the Son of God. Help me to be changed continually so that I look more like him. In other words, I can be a true rep for the kingdom. I want to be a representative of the kingdom. So help me be like that. And the way I become like that is to become like Christ. Young men are capable of being wounded or hurt. They can get on the internet and click on things that will wound them for years and years. Girls can do the same thing. They're capable of being wounded because they don't have the maturity to handle what this is. And they can be with a friend here and sometime and they're playing Grand Theft Auto. God forbid. God forbid you'd have a friend who'd want to play Grand Theft Auto. And all of a sudden they see kids playing what's supposed to be called a game like that. And it can wound or hurt young kids. Hey, listen. You can go to kindergarten classes now and hear things that'll wound you. Our children are open to moral attacks, and they're open to temptation. They're open to assault and things that are difficult to defend. How about at a family gathering? You can't be responsible for everyone who's at the family gathering. As Uncle Harry might not be the most upright character, or whatever. You know what I'm talking about. But there comes a time, Brother Branham said, when God made us an example, and he gave us the Lord Jesus. And when a sinner puts his hand upon his precious head and confesses his sins, and his sin is transferred from the sinner to Christ, and the innocence of Jesus is transferred by the Holy Ghost back into that person, he's a new creature. We go through that in the new birth. But I'll tell you what, sometimes we need to pray over our kids and say, Lord, take out the hurt and replace it with innocency back in their hearts again. Because Satan would love to steal the innocency of our youth. And the only way it's going to be protected is that we protect it. And that's why continually, being watchful and being a part of what it is that our kids go through. Let me tell you, those things are really important. They're really vital for us to experience. So let me end with two quick slides here. That the cornerstones of manhood, and this is where I want to go, when God talks about through David here to Solomon, he says, I go the way of all the earth, be strong therefore, and show thyself a man. We're going to reject passivity, or in biblical terms, we're going to reject lukewarmness. Now on Sunday, I made a statement, and I'll come back to it again, but on Sunday, Brother Branham said, now some of the things that I say might seem old-fashioned. When you follow Christ, it might seem old-fashioned. But it's still pleasing to God because it's biblical. Now here's where I need to get touchy, but lucky for you, not lucky, but we're at the end of our time. I think it's important that we learn what it means to avoid the very appearance of evil. And I'll just say this. Today, all of a sudden, in every town, in every hamlet, in every nook and cranny, we used to say there was a Mexican restaurant, right? Now there's a brewery. No matter where you go, North America, there's breweries everywhere. A lot of times they're just restaurants. I'm not sure a brewery is such a great place for you to be hanging around. As a Christian, I'm saying. Now, I'm not telling you what to do. For those of you that just threw that back at me, I'm not here to tell you what to do. I would just find it, you might think I'm old-fashioned. But I think a brewery is kind of a good place to stay out of. Because people, now they become venues for gatherings, right? People gather there. The main motivation for gathering is alcohol. Brewery. And the Bible says that we should avoid the very appearance of evil. But everybody's doing it. That's exactly why we need to question that. Because we don't take our cues from the cosmos.
Amen.
Now, if you want to do that, it's fine. But I don't think we should play music in a brewery and play music in the church at the same time. We're almost done. When you reject passivity, you're making a stand for something based on convictions that are found in the Bible. I think that's our responsibility. You know why? You know why? Because I'm a representative of the kingdom.
Amen.
I'm God's representative on the earth. So in other words, I should be doing on earth what he would do if he's here. I'm just his representative on the earth. Don't get quiet on me. I think we need to reject passivity. I mean, we're either in or we're not.
Amen.
We're a part of this or we're not.
Amen.
We are holiness people or we're not.
Amen.
And if we're going to throw holiness out, let's throw it all out. Because you can't throw part of it out and still be holy.
Amen.
The Bible tells us if we reject one word, you know, we reject all of it, right? The second thing is to lead courageously. Because sometimes what we need to do is lead even if people don't always understand and even if it's not logical. We need to accept responsibility. We are the people that God gave this message to. And if we are the people that God gave this message to, you know what? You have a responsibility to do what it says. I was speaking to somebody about somebody who recently walked away from the message, been in the message all her life, walked away from it, and they said, well, we have our Bible and we have Jesus. Okay, great. Great. We have the Bible and we have Jesus. Let's just take Brother Branham out of the picture for a minute. Let's just go back to the Bible. Let's just say we have the Bible. All right? Let's talk on the basis of you believe the Bible, I believe the Bible. Okay? I've done this to many, many people who have said, well, we just have our Bible and we just have Jesus. I always say to them, but Jesus said certain things about the end time. Jesus says some very clear things about the end time, right, that are there. They're biblical. They're not my opinion or yours or Brother Branham's. They're Jesus' words in red. Luke 21, Matthew 24, Luke 17, Revelation chapter 10. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel. Now, we believe we're living in the end time. We believe we're living in the days of Lot, right, like they were in the days of Lot. We believe we're living in the days like Noah, right? We believe Israel's back in our homeland, right? Where does that come from? Does that come from Brother Branham? No, it doesn't. It comes from the Bible, right? All right, so we got the words of Jesus. Tell me then, who is the fulfillment of Revelation 10:7? Tell me who that is. If it's not William Branham, and we've taken him off the table, we're not saying he's the messenger at all, but who is that? And if we're living at the end time, when all that comes to pass, who is that that fulfills that scripture? Who is Revelation 10:7 if it wasn't Brother Branham? Who is it? Because I always tell people this. I tell them to their face. I'm the last person who's afraid of truth. If you've got a truth that I don't know, I pray you tell me because I want to know the truth because you know what? The truth sets me free. And the truth is something that God's going to send. And if you're holding out on a truth and you got a knowledge or insight into some Bible verse, tell me. I am where I am because somebody gave me a truth that was greater than what I had. And if you've got more truth and you don't give it to me, what kind of a Christian are you? Come on, bring out the truth. Tell me what you're following. Tell me what you believe. Tell me who fulfills those slots in the Bible that are spoken about in the last day. And they, well, we got our Bible and we got Jesus. Yeah, you know what? You got to reconcile that. You got to deal with that. Because even if you don't believe Brother Branham, you got to deal with the fact that we're living in the end time. And you know what Paul said? They should all say peace and safety, and then sudden destruction cometh. What are you going to do in sudden destruction? Where are you going to go in a time of sudden destruction? The Bible clearly says we're moving into that time. And you know what? You and I are in this number three. You and I have got to accept responsibility for what God has revealed to us in this last day. And you got to accept responsibility for what you're being taught week after week, sermon after sermon, because God has laid it on your lap. He's laid it on all of our laps. We got to take responsibility for it. It's either right or it's not. I need to be baptized or I'm not going to do it. One or the other. And the Bible even says that you're better off being hot or cold instead of lukewarm. Reject passivity. And the cornerstone of manhood is that we can expect God's reward, but we don't serve God for the rewards. Amen. So what we want to do is do what God told us to do, and that is to have dominion. Let them have dominion over the earth, over all the earth. And God links manhood to dominion. Right. And that's what should happen. In the ancient Near East, the king was described as the image of his God, meaning it represented God's rule on earth. Caesars, pharaohs, all believed they were the image of God on the earth. They were the tangible, physical image of God on the earth. They believed that what they said was law, what they said was divine, because that's what they believe. Hey, there's lots of kings and queens of England who believe the same thing. They believe they're divinely, supernaturally appointed and birthed on the earth to represent God and to be like God on the earth. And so when Jesus talks about this back in his day, he says, hey, look at the coin. Peter, look at the coin. Whose image is on there? Caesar. Well, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. Because you have responsibility. He's the king. He's the man who's in the position of the law here. But render to God the things that are God's. I wish he hadn't said that, but he did. Because then we wouldn't have to pay tax. To lead is not optional. Listen, to lead is not optional for the man who bears the image of God. Anybody confused? To lead is not optional for the man who bears the image of God. Dominion is woven into the definition of what a man is. And the man who abdicates leadership or gives up leadership does not become humble. He becomes a contradiction to his own image. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. The man who abdicates leadership, the man who does not want to lead, the man who declines leadership doesn't become humble. He becomes a contradiction of his own image. What would you think if Brother Branham backed away from all the struggle and the contradictions of denominations and the forces that were arrayed against him? What would you think of Brother Branham if he, you know, he said, "All right, I'll just go in the corner and I'll just sit there and I'll just be a pastor of my own church"? Now, I'll tell you what, he was anointed as a prophet. He was anointed, come on, as a real man of God. And he didn't contradict the image that he was made in. He was somebody who stood up like a man and stood there and said, "Hey, bring your Bible, come up and stand right here and argue with me if you've got a contradictory verse." He challenged them all. He wasn't afraid. You know why? Because he was meant to have dominion, just like you're meant to have the dominion. And in your household, when something creeps in and some trend comes and so everybody's doing it and so forth, hey, you want to have wisdom? You want to have gentleness? Right? You want to have wisdom? Everybody say wisdom.
Wisdom.
You want to have wisdom? But you're called to lead in your household. Because I'm not going to come and lead in your household. And your children should not be leading your household. Your wife and daughter should not be leading your household. Brother Bram's not going to come out of the grave and lead your household. You're the man. That's why David said to Solomon, "Be a man. Stand there. Be a man. Do what God's called you to do. Step into your calling." I hope in some way, I don't know, but I hope in some way I'm inspiring somebody to step into their calling and say, "Hey, I'm a representative of the kingdom. And I want to learn at a young age to be a real man of God so that when I get older, I'll be a real man of God who's older. And then a real man of God as I get older than that." Because this is where it starts. It starts right here in the trenches. Lead me, Lord, I will follow. Lead me, Lord, I will go. You have called me, and I will answer. Lead me, Lord, I will go. Prayer now tonight. Yes,
lead me, Lord. I will follow. Lead me, Lord. I will go. You have called me, and I will answer.
My hope is in the Lord. My hope is in the Lord from this time on and ever. Of the sea.
subsides, the living sacrifice, the only source of life for my soul is in the Lord from this time on forevermore. Oh, my hope is in the Lord forevermore. Thank you, Jesus. His tender mercies come with every rising sun to meet the sin.
Hope is not in the shifting sands of our times and the politics and the different phases of men and different trends, Lord, that are happening. How quickly they pass and how quickly they change. But you're not given to change, and there's no shadow of turning in you. So, Lord, we're thankful that we have a solid rock, something consistent that we can stand upon. I pray, Lord, you'd have our way. I'd help us, and pray, Lord, you'd help us to be real men of God. Because our God is greater. He's stronger. He's greater than he that's in this world. And Lord, we want to follow you. We want to learn from you. And we want to do things your way, Lord. In a way that you can say at the end of our walk, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Your strength is always perfect. Your ways are higher than our ways. To Lord, teach us, I pray, to just wait upon you. And Lord, bless those that are sick tonight. Again, we pray, we come back to them and ask, Lord, that you would just be merciful. Lord, bring healing to their bodies, I pray. Bring comfort, support, Lord, to those that love you. And may your Holy Spirit draw near, Lord, to those that are mourning and suffering loss. We give ourselves into your hands now. Pray that you would bless the balance of our week and all we have to do, Lord. All the work, all the traveling, all the schooling, everything that's done, Lord, may bring glory to your name and bring us back safely, Lord, at your appointed time. We lift your name in this holy place in Jesus Christ's name. And for your glory, we pray. Amen. And amen. Praise the Lord. How great is our God? Sing it with me. And as you sing this evening here, God bless you as you go tonight.
Splendor of the King,
clothed in majesty, let all the earth rejoice, all the earth rejoice. He wraps himself.
Though we'll see how great is our God. And I sing praises to your name, oh Lord, praises to your name, oh.
I sing praises to your name.